listening to the CCA Podcast.
Well, we're in the middle of a series on relationships, on restoring relationships that we call Fixer Upper. And the whole idea of a Fixer Upper is that sometimes there are broken down pieces of property that really need some work. And one of the greatest joys that we can have in life is really to work on something that's kind of old and broken down and bring it into a restored state where you bring out the hidden beauty that was covered up because of years of neglect and abuse. And how many of you have ever, done construction work where you took something old and made it new? I mean, it really is a very satisfying thing. I still remember the first time that I went through a wall in a house and like broke in through the studs and it was like, oh man, this is awesome. Well, the fact is that there's a lot of areas in our life that need restoration, that need renovation. And relationships are often those areas in our life that suffer from neglect. Or just over the years, old stuff builds up, it becomes broken down, and they need some work, they need some fixing-upping. And one of the greatest areas where that's the case is in families. We talked about marriage last week, and some of the principles involved in God fixing up our marriage relationships. Today we want to talk about parenting. Now, let me say from the outset that and not all of us here are parents, but every single one of us does have the opportunity to somehow influence and bring impact into the lives of children and young adults around us. Some of the people that I'm most proud of in our church are non-parents who are working with our children downstairs and are influencing, bringing kingdom culture into their lives. I'm just so excited about that level of commitment. And the fact is that it takes a village, right? It really does. It takes a whole family of God. But there are some mistakes that parents and any adult who brings influence into a child's life, but especially mistakes that parents can avoid. And so Pastor Matthew and I would like to team teach this morning and give some insight. One of the things that we got to recognize is that parenting today looks different than it did 30 years ago. The parenting style that my parents used, I mean, there are a lot of principles that apply, but there are a lot of things that have changed radically. And even from the time when Karen and I raised our children, there's Pastor Matthew faces a much different world. His kids face a much different world than my kids faced. And when I look back at major things in my life that I wish I'd done differently, almost all of them relate to issues of parenting, choices I made or things I left out or reactions that I had to my kids that I wish, man, oh, if I could take that back. And so even in my parenting style, I can look back and say, oh, man, there's some renovation I wish I could have undertaken back then. But what are things I still need to work on, things I still need to adapt? And so, Pastor Matthew, why don't you take it away and talk about what parenting looks like today, how it's a little different than it was when I was raising
my
kids.
Let me tell you all about it. No, just kidding. like Steve, as a parent, you can often easily feel like a failure or like you're just making stuff up. I mean, I often feel like I'm just, you know, Tucker asked me a question, and I'm, you know, why does water come from the sky? And I'm like trying to make stuff up, like clouds. Well, what does that mean? You know, I mean, this whole thing this last week, I was trying to explain water and this whole cycle, and I haven't been in, you know, science for like 20 years. And so, but we just kind of make stuff up and hope to figure it out that we don't hurt our kids.
You could have asked Google.
I could have Googled it.
Yeah.
And see, that's also one of the things that our kids have that we didn't. They have this whole outside source of information where they can ask any question and get the answer. You know, my son does know how to talk to Siri and get picture, you know, Ninja Turtles up on the phone. It's just totally different. But the truth is, like, our roles as a parent is still there as the authority and as a trusted, you know, figure in their lives. But at the same time, it changes a little bit because the context changes. And we're all just trying to figure it out, and sometimes we are good at it, and sometimes you're bad. You know, you have a day where your son and daughter run up to you and tell you how much they love you out of the blue, and you feel like I'm a winner. You're like on top of the world. And you have other days when your son's honest with you, and he says, I wish mom brought me to school today, you know? and that was this week. It was just a dad fail on my part. He has this little owie or boo-boo on his lip or whatever you want to call it, and it's just dry skin. He keeps licking it, and I keep saying, Bubba, don't lick that. You're just gonna make it worse. We're in the car on the way to school, and he's bugging out about it, and he's licking it. And I said, well, you don't want me to take care of it? And so it's just two bits of dry skin. I'm thinking, I'll just pull it off, and it won't bother him anymore. Yeah, oh, so you've done this too? Cool. We're going through Starbucks, getting a whatever. And I said, he said, yeah, Dad, I trust you. And I thought, well, that's new, right? Because usually, like, you know, fingernail clippers or whatever, but, you know, it takes a minute. And I just went over there, and I picked this thing off, and immediately everything started bleeding. And, man, he's sitting there toughing it out, trying not to cry. And then when we get him to school, we've got the blood to stop. But I can see him in his class, and he raises his hand, and the teacher says, yeah, Tucker. And Tucker said, my dad made my lip bleed this morning. And I walked out of that school thinking, fail. Like, that was a fail. But those, like, all that stuff happens. Right? And that's funny, and my son loves me, I promise you. But it's just hard. And the truth is, the culture has shifted, right? I mean, it's totally changed. My two-year-old knows how to use a cell phone, and I'm not proud of that, but that's the reality, right? And so does my son. And so because the culture has changed, we need to figure out what we're to do as parents to help guide them. The truth is they have all information in the world. They have access to it. But the problem is they don't know how to interpret that information. Mm-hmm. And that becomes our job. Just because you have an answer doesn't mean you know how to apply that information. And so as a parent, it's our job to guide them. And so one of the things that Steve and I have been talking about this last week and studying and researching is this book that we got a lot of this information from that we are going to, repeat over and over again. As a parent, you should read this book. It's now my favorite book as a parent, and it's challenged everything. And so there's some context to set up at first, and it's the reality of our situation. So if you have your talking notes or your notes in your bulletin, there are a few blanks there that we're going to work on just to set up the scene or today's culture. Okay? And so it goes scene, S-C-E-N-E. And the first thing that's, I don't know if it's different now, but it seems to be right up front, because, I mean, I'm sure it was the same, but that speed is a priority, that our time is so valuable that we're moving from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next. And so we're all pressed for time, and everyone's in a hurry. And so what happens is we start to teach our kids these things, and because of the context or the culture that we're living in, there are some things that our kids can assume without us even having ever said it. You know, sometimes you learn just by observation. And so what our kids are picking up, in light of the speed or the quickness or the culture that we live in, what they assume is that slow is bad. Mm-hmm. If everything's fast, if you know, we're annoyed at a Starbucks line after just two people in front of us, if the internet is bogged down, I mean, it's still working, but it's slow, and we are complaining, our kids are picking up that slow is bad. But slow is good. Patience is good. long suffering and some of those things that God uses to teach us through is really good. And so we have to watch out for some of these assumptions that kids can run into. C is convenience. We live in a world filled with convenience. We celebrated last night my mom and my brother's birthday, and we went out to dinner, and they didn't ask for dessert, but we decided we were going back to the house for dessert. We Uber-eated it. Uber Eats. Like, the delivery of our dessert was at our porch by the time we got to the house where we all continued to hang out. That's convenient. That's awesome. But you know what that teaches our kids? That hard is bad. Because if everything's so easy to come by, if it's so fast and immediate and quick, that sometimes hard things can be, bad. Next is E. And this is a huge one. This is one that I'm always trying to figure out, we'll always be trying to figure out. It's entertainment. Our world is filled with entertainment. Our kids know this best because it's we're inundated by it. And if entertainment is the culture, then boring is bad.
Yeah.
But boring is awesome, right? I mean,
really?
Really, yeah. Because when I was a kid and I was bored, it would cause me to have to create. Your imagination, your creativity, these things are birthed out of boredom. And if we always have something in front of us, then we're never really stretching that muscle. And so, whenever Tucker or Penelope's, saying, play with us, we're saying, no, figure it out. The more that tension is so important because that's where creativity is birthed, right? Next is N. I know I'm going real fast, but we got a lot to cover today. But N, we live in a culture of nurture. And this is good, but sometimes it's bad when it's so much. Mm-hmm. Have you heard of a helicopter parent? All of us,
yeah.
Maybe we had those, or maybe we are those. But in a world where we are giving out participation trophies instead of things that people achieve or earn, this whole idea of nurturing, which is a great, we need to affirm our kids, but what happens is risk becomes bad because they've been so protective. They've been so nurtured and loved, which is all good, but sometimes we learn through hard things. And sometimes the lessons that we learn through hard things are the ones that stand out the most. They're the ones that are most important. Why? Because life is hard. Show of hands, do we agree? Yeah. Lastly, last E, and this is a word I hate, but it's this idea of entitlement. Entitlement, this is also comes from a good place. We want to give our kids everything. We want to give them what we didn't have. We don't want them to have to work as hard as we did, and we want to just give them the world, right? Because I love my kids so much. But the problem is, in a world where we're just giving and giving and giving, what happens is labor becomes bad. We no longer know what it is to work hard. We no longer have these. There are so many stats that we could just rattle off, and I don't think we want to rattle off a bunch of stats. But people are getting out of college and moving back home a lot. Why? Because they've been given all these things, and when life's become hard, and when it requires labor, they just go back to where it's safe. And what's interesting is the author of this book, and did I say you should get this book? It's really good.
It's called 12 Huge Mistakes Parents Can Avoid.
12 Huge Mistakes Parents
by
Can
Tim
Avoid.
By Tim Elmore. But we'll give you that. It's in your notes as well.
And I'll say it more, I promise you. But what he says right at the beginning is, he has to preface it, is he says, a lot of the things I'm going to say is going to make me sound hard or uncaring or, unloving. But the truth is, it's through a lot of hard things that we show our love the most. And it's through helping our kids get through life, through difficult things that they learn the most. And so that kind of brings us to our first point.
Well, the big point is the big scripture. And it's one that you have, I'm sure, most of you have heard. You've probably quoted it in relationship to child rearing. And it's from Proverbs. Proverbs is a collection of wisdom gained through observation. And so the writer of this particular proverb, whether it's Solomon, he says, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Direct your children onto the right path, and when they're older, they will not leave it. This is a this is a principle that many of us hold on to and you know, long to practice. It's the focus of every parent, is to try to direct our children onto the right path. But one of the things that happens, especially in today's culture, and Tim Elmore points this out, is that what we've got to do is we've got to prepare the child for the path and not the path for the child. Yes. We've got to prepare the child for the path, not the path for the child. And in our helicopter parenting style that is increasingly becoming a way of life for many parents, and sometimes for grandparents as well, is that what we're trying to do is we're trying to, you know, make the way for the kid, you know, provide a pathway that the child can go in that's going to help them to be successful and help them to be happy and help them to be a contributing adult. But it's all about providing a pathway for them. And Tim Elmore says, no, it's not about that. It's about preparing the child for the pathway, giving them the kind of qualities, character qualities, and attributes that are going to help them to make it on the pathway. But so what are the ways in which we do major fails in that regard? What are some of the mistakes that we as parents make? Number one in the book that Tim Elmore talks about is, we won't let them fail. We won't let them fail. That is not the tendency that my parents had. And it's actually, I don't think it's the tendency that Karen and I had in raising our kids. But increasingly, it's a tendency of today's parents, that we try to avoid any situation or divert any situation in which our kids could possibly fail. A couple of stories that Tim Elmore told in a sermon that Pastor Matthew and I heard. He's a person who does a lot of research in relationship to child rearing and things that work and things that don't work and patterns in our culture today. And so he was interviewing an HR director in a major Fortune 500 firm. And this HR director was telling him, she was saying, you know what, we thought it was an anomaly, but it's happened 6 times in the last several months that we're giving a job offer to a young, newly minted college student, right out of college, and we're giving them an offer, and that college student responds and says, that's great, thank you. Now what I need to do is bring my parents in so that they can interview you about whether this would be a suitable work environment for me.
Yikes.
And the HR director said, like I said in the beginning, she thought it was an anomaly, but increasingly it's happening in the workforce today. And the HR director said, needless to say, these people did not get the jobs. another story. University professor handing out grades to a freshman class from a test that they had just taken. And one freshman woman gets her grade, and it's a C-. And it's the first time in her precious life that she has ever seen a C-. And she breaks down in the middle of class. No! C-! You know, and it's just going crazy. So her first line of defense is what? She calls her mom. So she is talking on the phone, on the cell phone, in the middle of class with her mom, telling her about this circumstance that she just got a C- on the test. And, you know, and she's so loud that the whole class is hearing this, and the professor's kind of looking on like, oh my goodness, you know. And about a minute later, the student, what'd she do? She brings her phone up to the professor and says, she wants to talk to you. Yeah, and it's like, now these are exceptional stories, except that Tim Elmore says, the problem is increasingly they're not exceptional stories. The protectionism that we have for our kids has become excessive. One of the aspects of research that's been demonstrated is the monkey bar principle. And the monkey bar principle is simply this. The less dangerous the monkey bars are, the less they contribute to the development of the children. The children actually need to experience risk and need to experience a degree of danger, and we're doing more harm to our children by preventing them from having broken arms than we would have done if we'd given them that opportunity. Because kids need to experience risk. Now, I'm really a proponent of this because I've told you before, I was a tree climber growing up. I was all about risk. But some of my greatest moments with our children were where they got hurt. I remember, going down a very steep run, a powder run in Austria with my daughter, and she was just one, kind of like Tucker. I trust you, Dad. So she's coming behind me, and all of a sudden we go off this little cliff, and then boom, she tumbles and down. It's like, Dad, you said this was safe, and she powder all over and stuff. But it was a great moment. There's a scripture that I love. It's so practical. It says, the godly may trip seven times, but they will get up again. The godly may trip seven times, but they will get up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. See, what's happening is that through the process of failure, we are actually learning discipline. We are learning how to get by when we don't do our best. Tim Elmore says one of the struggles in today's culture is that many times young adults do not experience significant failure before they reach the age of 20 to 24. And by then, it's too late. They don't know how to handle it. So by refusing to let our kids fail, we remove the motivation to excel. By refusing to let our kids fail, we remove the motivation to excel. Matthew?
Yeah, that's important because we want our kids to experience achievement and the reward not just in like a tangible like an allowance thing, but the pride that comes with having done something that they're proud of. And it's hard because I'll give you an example. My son has a tablet. He got it from his Uncle Nate. Sometimes we're excited about this because it's helpful. Sometimes we're not because it's addictive. And he has these games he plays, and instead of playing Legos in the living room with his Legos, he's playing Legos on his tablet, like Lego Batman or whatever. And what's happening is he keeps asking me to beat something for him because he can't figure it out. And I'll sit there, and I think it's a great moment because I'm like dadding really well when like the two of us are on the same thing, doing the same thing. It's kind of fun. Feels awesome. But what I noticed was over time, he kept doing this so much that I was now beating this video game and he wasn't doing anything. And the achievement that came with that almost evaporated. And I realized I kept saying this. I said, Bubba, if you can't do it, put it down, wait for, and I had to stop doing it. And eventually what's now happening is he'll beat a level or whatever and he'll say, Dad, I'm so proud of myself. I did it without your help. And what's amazing is that is so small. That is a very little thing. But in that one little thing, I think so much is being learned. We need to give our kids the opportunities for them to achieve on their own. Because if we don't, they're just living, man, the ramifications of that is just so much. It's just so such a big deal, but it seems so small. And that's where this whole raising a child for the path and not the path for a child is so important. Mm-hmm. But number one, we don't let them fail. Number two is that we are inconsistent. We become inconsistent. And this one is so easy because it's so easy to rationalize.
Yeah.
Like when you're tired at the end of the day and, you know, you're just wanting to, you're in survival mode, you're not in parenting mode, essentially. What happens is your kids can wear you down pretty quick. They can ask for things that they wouldn't ask otherwise, or they can ask a couple times more than they would otherwise. And then in just a moment, we say, yep, okay, go ahead. You know, bedtime's extended. Another show, go. You know, whatever it is. And what happens is when we are inconsistent, we send mixed messages. And it becomes a situation where a kid becomes insecure or just uncertain. It was funny this last week. On Friday, we were coming home from, don't remember where, but we were all in the car, and it was right about bedtime, and we were listening to a song from Oh Brother, Where Art Thou, the soundtrack. Anyone remember that? It was a great soundtrack.
It was. It was, good.
And it's older, yeah. But it's a great soundtrack. Why did I say that like a surprise? Like, older? What?
So, old things are good, to too. River to pray.
Yeah, I love that song.
Talking about the good old way. Anyway, okay.
No, you keep going. there's a song on there, and it goes, go to sleep, little baby.
Yeah.
Go to sleep. So the song is playing. Stephanie and I are singing it because we know the words, and we're kind of getting down a little bit. And Penelope is falling asleep in the back seat. Because why? We're singing, go to sleep, little baby. Right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
And then, but at the same time, we don't want her to fall asleep, because if she does, it's going to make bedtime harder in just a few moments. And so we're literally saying in the next sentence, honey, don't fall asleep. We're almost home. That is a mixed message. Right? We're singing one
Poor
thing.
Poor Penelope. I know. She's so confused.
She's going to be so messed up. But in that one little funny example, I think it displays really easily that we can be inconsistent sometimes. And whenever we become inconsistent, it does cause confusion. Proverbs says it best, and this is a verse that I'm sure we are all familiar with. I know I am, because I was disciplined a lot. Surprise. You're surprised.
No, based on your character, it was necessary.
It was necessary.
No, that's bad.
I knew it. No. I was spanked, I was disciplined a lot, and I needed it, and I'm thankful for it. But I remember one time my dad got tired of spanking me, he just had me write down this verse 100 times. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Spare the rod, spoil the child. And I'm like 12, I don't understand it, I'm thinking this is like torture.
Yeah.
But it's so important, and I am so grateful for it now, but that's the abbreviated version. Listen to the way it's said in the New Living Translation, Proverbs 13:24 says this: those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Hmm. Whoa. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. And I know that's discipline, and that's just one aspect of consistency. But what this verse is saying, and it's not talking about the rod, okay? So we don't have to have a debate here. Spanking, not spanking, rod, belts, words, timeout, whatever. It's talking about discipline, and those that are consistent in how it is they interact with their kids about discipline and enacting consequences upon their things. You know, he talks in this book, he talks about being like almost equational, like if this, then that. But when we start becoming fuzzy on things like discipline and consequences for bad behavior and actions and attitudes, then what happens is it removes that confidence that they have in us, because they can get away with things and even push buttons. I don't know if you have kids that push your buttons sometimes, but they try and push your buttons. And so it's so important that we become as consistent and as consistent as possible. And what that requires is a couple of things. One, it requires that we have predetermined what our values are as a family. Mm. Between, you know, your husband, your wife, or your grandparents, yeah, and everyone good. Involved. We have to have clarity on what we believe, what we do, how we do things. One of the things we say at our house, because I heard some other preacher say it, and I stole it, and I thought it was great, was that no matter what the circumstances, we always choose our attitudes. Hmm. And I think that's true. Mm-hmm. I mean, no matter what is going on around you, no matter how bad of a day you've had, you still get to choose your attitude. That's your response. And so when our kids have a bad attitude, we tell them, hey. One of the things we get to decide always is we decide our attitudes. Why don't you go to your bed, and when you're done with that attitude and you come out with a new one, you can join us again. But that's one of the things we value. You know what? I wish we had more of those. And I think after reading this book, you know, the conversations we're beginning to have and that I hope we still have will kind of bring it all together. And the other thing and it just kind of supports this, is that we need to all be on the same page. If it does take a village to raise a child, then everyone needs to know how we're doing it, right? Mm. And so this, between a husband and wife, you know, the parents, parental authorities, you got to be on the same page. Because then what happens is there's a bad guy and a good guy or whatever. but then when you have other people watch your kids, they have to know what page they're on too. Yeah. And so, you know, we have conversations with grandma and grandpa and all these different things about how it is we're doing things. And it creates clarity so that there's not confusion later. And so we always have to be consistent. And so that's one of the big challenges I'm working on, is try to figure out consistency.
It's really good. Yeah, and I think that just in terms of consistency, for a church family, it does take a village. That's really true. But one of the things we've got to recognize is that there's going to be different understandings of what exactly is appropriate from a child and what is not. And so we have to be really, really careful in a church family context to, first of all, trust the motives of the parents who are here, you know? So let's say they're letting their kid run in the foyer, and for you, that is like a, you know, an absolute no-no, because no kids ran in the foyer. Okay, it's probably not your role to step in and say, no, thou shalt not run in the foyer, you know?
That's the 11th commandment, by the way.
We've got to really try to be careful in terms of consistency to let the parents make choices, but also provide a healthy environment. And so it's a tough one. It's not the kind of thing where there's an easy answer to all these questions. And maybe sometimes if things are a little out of control, it does call for, you know, just sitting down with a parent and say, look, you know, I love you, and I don't want to, you know, I don't want to be a controlling person in your life, but this is how it's coming across to me. But I'd say we're really, really cautious in that regard. Even for me as a pastor, to speak into the child-rearing styles of parents, that's something that you angels fear to tread. So you gotta go at it carefully. One other huge mistake, not only do we not let our kids fail, and not only are we inconsistent, but a huge mistake that parents can make is that we prioritize being happy. We prioritize being happy. How many of you have heard someone say to their child, or said it yourself, I don't care what you do, just so long as you're happy? It's a phrase that we use sometimes even without thinking. But we prioritize happiness. And when we prioritize happiness, we miss a really important aspect of happiness, that happiness is never a goal. It's always a byproduct. Yeah. Happiness is not a goal. It's a byproduct. It comes out of good and wise choices. In fact, it flows. Some psychologists say happiness is part of the flow of life. It's part of just that direction that we are going, the general mindset. An interesting statistic is that people's happiness level 1 year after a tragedy or 1 year after a major victory, like winning the lottery. So 1 year. So a person might become paralyzed, or a person might win the lottery, and 1 year afterwards, their happiness level is about the same as what it was before the event. Fascinating, right? Because happiness is not the result of circumstances, it's the result of mindset. Happiness is a byproduct. Just a few verses, these are very, very familiar to you, but in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, those of you who are familiar are aware that that word blessed is very close to happy. It can, in fact, some translations do translate it that. Happy are the poor in spirit. In other words, those who recognize their need, who are aware of their own brokenness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Another one, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." So joy and testing, joy and trouble are not juxtaposed to each other. They're actually dovetailing with each other. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds." And then Hebrews chapter 12, powerful verse. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." I mean, Jesus was the original, proponent of deferred gratification. You know, one of the things we have to train our kids in is deferred gratification, to put off the momentary pleasure for the sake of greater joy later on. And Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then in the same chapter, the writer of Hebrews goes on, "Our earthly fathers, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness." So happiness is a byproduct. And a lot of us as parents are really trying to make our kids happy. And because of that, our kids have an awful lot of power over us. One of the things that Elmore points out in his book is that in our day, parents are much more concerned about their kids being pleased with them than they are about their kids pleasing them. And it's interesting. I found myself very easily falling into that trap, that I was so worried about my kids being happy with me, my kids liking me, you know, that I allowed them to have power over me. And so Elmore, I just want to run through this really quick, because I think these are great principles, important. There's a difference between the childhood messages that we give our kids and the adolescent messages that we give our kids. So let's just walk through these, and I can give you these notes later on if you don't get a chance to write them all down. But a childhood message is you are loved. Okay, that's so critical. You are loved. But the adolescent message is life is difficult. Childhood message, you are loved, but the adolescent message, life is difficult. Kids need to learn that. the childhood message, you are unique. But the adolescent message, you are not in control. Childhood message, you're unique. But that doesn't mean in your uniqueness that you are then able to control everything. You are not in control. So don't try it. The childhood message, you have gifts, but the adolescent message, you're not that important. So we affirm the gifts, but we don't, you know, we have a generation of kids who are overly praised and what was the term he used? I mean, definitely overly praised, but they're more confident of their own ability than they ever have been in history, even though their grades in relationship to the world are declining in our nation. So we have a bunch of confident kids, but they're just not competent kids. And it's better to have competent kids than confident kids. I mean, we want both, but so we tell them you have gifts, but you're not as important as you might think you are. Now these sound tough, right? And they are, but they're important. Childhood message: you are safe, but the adolescent message: you're going to die. I love that one because I'm kind of a little bit yeah. Whatever, macabre in my, you know, I'm not afraid of talking about death. You're safe, but it's not going on forever, and you got to rely on God for your safety. Anyway, the final one, childhood message: you're valuable. But the adolescent message: your life is not about you. Your life is not about you. It's about others. A couple of quotes. If you really want to bolster your child's self-esteem, focus less on compliments and more on providing her with an ample opportunity to learn new skills. Mastery, not praise, is the real self-esteem builder. So we're giving kids a bunch of trophies, but trophies that don't come without really, really difficult, hard work and genuinely overcoming, the kids know themselves. They don't mean anything. Another quote, it sounds counterintuitive, but the best thing you can do for your child's long-term happiness may be to stop trying to keep her happy in the short term. Matt?
Yeah. Yeah, that, I mean, that's hard. It's really hard because your kids are smart, my kids are, and they even know how to do the emotional like thing, where it's like, Daddy, come play, and I'll say, hey, Dad's busy right now, and then he'll say, do you not love me? I mean, it's like that fast, you know, it's not that striking, yeah. But it is kind of like that, where you just feel like you're bad all of a sudden for not obliging, but that's not what's happening. You're teaching patience or yeah. Waiting it out. A couple of things I was thinking, because we've said a lot of these things and we've, you know, talked about kids of this generation, and one easy thing we could jump to an assumption is, like, man, this next generation is a bunch of idiots, right?
Yeah.
We could.
Yeah, we don't want to go there.
And that's not what we're saying.
Yeah. Right.
And so I just wanted to bring clarity to this. Really, the generation that we have of kids are there because we're their parents. In every situation here that we've described as an illustration, a mom or a daughter is calling a mom, and a mom is talking to a teacher, and we're kind of focused on the daughter, like how silly that is. But it's just as silly that the mom is talking to the professor,
yeah.
Right? And that they're wanting to go to these interviews. And so it's not a problem with our kids; it's just a problem of our culture. Mm-hmm. And so we're all trying to figure that out. So I just wanted to bring that one little thing because I know that we could easily say we're doomed; the next generation is horrible or whatever. And that's not what we're saying, right?
Yeah.
So a couple of thoughts as we part, application-wise, because we always want to not just bring information, but we want there to be application. In the back of this book, did I mention we got this stuff from a book? It's a great book. It's called 12 Huge Mistakes That You Can Avoid Making. And on the back of it, he has 10 different thoughts, like different ways that we should approach things, like concluding thoughts. So there's 12 of mistakes we can avoid, but then there are 10 applicable thoughts. And one of them that stood out, and it kind of coincides with what Steve was saying earlier in his, is that we're not to think, don't think do it for them. Instead, think do it with them. Don't think do it for them. Think do it with them. A lot of the things that I was taught as a kid, like as it relates to hard work and a work ethic that I'm proud of, is what I learned from my dad. My dad worked hard. And I mean, it wasn't just at work, and I was fortunate enough to go with him to work. He actually was a custodian at the church I grew up at. And so while all the other kids were in the preschool area, we're at 5 and 6, we're getting paid a nickel per spot we're cleaning off the floor. I mean, that's like, we had the little vacuum, like the small, they don't even make them anymore. They're really small, handheld, electrical thing. And we would be doing the stairs, all the different stairways and stuff at the church. And we got paid little bits of money here and there, sometimes not at all. Sometimes it was just a chore. And I learned so much, not because of him doing everything for me, but that he included me in all those things. And it's so much as, like, we would go chop wood and learn how to use an axe. I have a scar on my ankle because he let me too early, probably. but like, I know how to do some of these things, and I have a confidence that I'm not trying to be braggarty, but there are types of people who are timid to do new things. I'm not. For whatever reason, if there's an opportunity to do something or someone needs to do something, I don't know where I do. I got that confidence from my dad. It was instilled in me, right? Mm-hmm. Because he let me do it and told me I could, and then and showed me how, and then it happened. And I want that for my son and for my daughter and for all of our kids. I want them to not just have us do things for them. Mm-hmm. I want them to be not just competent. I want them to be confident. I want my kids to be confident. And I want that for your kids too. So also, you can put the book up there so you can just see it if you go on the shelves.
You did.
Okay, perfect. Yep. That's the one we're talking about, and we would recommend it.
Yeah. I'd like the worship team to come on up as we're closing. But I'd like to just talk about one more application that really stuck out to me, and that's don't think control, think connect. Increasingly, as our kids get older, the connection part has to take precedence over the controlling part. Even when they're small, you know, those moments of connection, one of the things I learned early on that was taught to me, and I think it's so true, is that quality time is always going to flow out of quantity time. That you really can't have quality time without spending quantity. And so you work on ways to connect that are regular, that are systematic. So like, you know, for Karen and me, it was always that time at night before the kids went to bed, and as much as possible as our schedules would allow it, there would be that decompressed time, just sitting by the bed and reading a story and praying together and talking about the day. And it was in those, you know, those weren't always quality, but there were moments that just serendipitously flowed out of that. Do whatever you can to connect with your children. Now, for Karen and me now, with adult kids, it's a matter of going out of our way to do whatever we can to be with them, even though our son's in L.A. and our daughter's in New York. It costs money, it takes effort, but doing what we can to connect. We can't control them anymore, but we got to think, connect rather than control. One last thing. We're going to sing the song, Jesus Paid It All, all to Him I Owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. So many of us have made mistakes as parents. As we sing this song, let's bring those mistakes to the Lord and realize that, man, he pays it all. He covers a multitude of sins. You know, I read a psychologist just not too long ago who said, the miracle is not that our kids, or the surprise is not that our kids turn out badly in view of our parenting. The surprise is that they turn out as well as they do. There's an incredible resiliency that God has built into our kids. And you know what? The task of parenting is the toughest task we will ever be given. But it's one where the Holy Spirit also guides us in the process. So as we listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying, he's going to help us, and he's going to cover over. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Man, isn't that fantastic? Aren't you so glad? Oh, Lord, we pray for every parent in this place. And we pray for those who are serving as spiritual parents to others. And we pray for all of us as children, because every one of us is a child, in the sense that we have parents living or dead. But Lord, let us in our family relationships live according to your principles, so that, Lord, there can be a reconstruction and a restoration and a renewal. And we pray for every parent of kids that are living at home, that, Lord, you give them grace, and you give them wisdom, and that you give them insight, and you give them perspective, and you give them hope and joy in the journey. In Jesus' name, amen.